Come to the end of 1 Peter today, but I want us to begin by looking at the beginning of the book. So if you would turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, we'll look at here. Just make some observations. Oftentimes, if you're looking for the theme of a book, you can look to the beginning chapter, the opening verses, and then at the end of the book, you read those and you kind of see what's being summed up there. And so I want us to begin by looking at the beginning, and then we'll finish the book, Lord willing, today. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles. So here we see that we are chosen by God, we are elect, to inherit an eternal promised land from which we are currently exiled. Okay, so we are chosen by God. And we have a promised land that he's going to take us to at some point. But currently we are living in this world as exiles. So to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. Now that word, that phrase, sprinkling with his blood, recalls back to Exodus, as we looked at months and months ago, actually, when we were in the pandemic. First sermon, I think, was a recorded sermon. But the sprinkling of blood is when Moses came down and he gave the people the words of the covenant, and they said, we will obey, and he sprinkled them with blood. And so that's the old covenant, the Old Testament. So in the new covenant with Jesus Christ, we're brought into a covenant to be obedient to Jesus Christ through the sprinkling of his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So we see here that God's power guards us through faith. And that's good, because in the next verse he says, in this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Just as the Israelites were brought out of Egypt and taken on a wilderness trip to their promised land, they encountered trials that tested their faith, and God used those trials to sift out the ones who truly had faith from those who truly did not have faith. God uses trials in this world to separate his saints from ungodly sinners. These trials often come when God's teaching comes into conflict with the world's convictions of what is right and wrong. Mostly, persecution comes in the form of verbal persecution, though for many people over the span of time, it has also been violent. But mostly for us, it's in the form of verbal slander against Christians. And in our day, what would be called canceling. And Peter covered for us instances of government and workplace and marriage and life in general, where Christians will be persecuted, slandered, and suffer unjustly. And we see that we will be misunderstood in this world if we follow Christ. But there is hope for misunderstood pilgrims. And so look down to 1 Peter 2:8, the last part of this. This is where we see that God is sifting the world through these trials that come upon them, the people that claim to be Christians and the ones who are Christians. If you look at the last part of verse 8, it says, they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Remember, we are called into the new covenant for obedience. these disobey the word. But for Christians, in verse 9, and I love these verses, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You see, we are God's nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So, God has elected His people. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. When we meet here for church on Sundays, this is where we place God's rule on display for the nations to see. And then, in the midsection of 1 Peter, we discovered that God delights in exalting His servants who suffer unjustly while living righteously for His sake. 1 Peter 2:12, Peter says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Then verse 13, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution." 1 Peter 2:19 and 20, "For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure?" And he's talking about servants there, slaves. "But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." God delights in exalting His servants who suffer unjustly while living righteously for God's sake. Look at 1 Peter 3, verses 14 and 15. It says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." Look at verse 17. "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." And then 1 Peter 4:19. "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." God delights in exalting His servants who suffer unjustly while living righteously for His sake. And with that in mind, let's look at the conclusion now of 1 Peter and see that there is hope for misunderstood Christian pilgrims. There is hope for misunderstood Christian pilgrims. Look at 1 Peter 5, verse 6. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Here we see God's sustaining grace through trials. God's sustaining grace through trials. The first thing I want you to see in this short passage of Scripture is that Christians have a powerful ally directing them through trials. Christians have a powerful ally directing them through trials. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." Because God gives grace to the humble. In the previous verse, He talks about how God gives grace to the humble. And so He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you." Christians have a powerful ally who cares for them as He directs them through trials. God is powerful. He has a mighty hand. The mighty hand is the redemptive hand. But I would say this, God's hand is mighty and He is powerful. Don't resist His direction in your life. I can remember as he was probably 2 or 3 years old, my little brother. He was 14 years younger than me, but he was one of these kids. If you put your hand on him and pushed him a little bit, he just always resisted, no matter what. He always resisted when you pressed on him. And sometimes as Christians, we are that way with God's hand. He is leading and guiding us, and we want to resist him. But what Peter is saying here is humble yourself. Humble yourself and follow his leading and his guiding. Resistance is for Satan. We're going to see that in a few verses, right? So don't resist God's direction through trials of life. Resist Satan. He is powerful. The good thing is that he is powerful enough to see you through the trials that you may face, the persecutions that you may face from the unsaved. Also, God has a plan for his children. In verse 6, it says, at the proper time, he will exalt you. God has a plan to exalt you, Christian, bring you into his presence in your eternal promised land. And then, thirdly, God cares for his children in verse 7. When we're enduring trials, when things aren't going our way, here's what we tend to say. Do you even care, God? When Martha was hustling and bustling about her house. Now, granted, she wasn't being persecuted, but things weren't going her way. And her sister Mary was sitting around listening to Jesus while they had all these people to serve. And she looks at Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care? When the disciples were on the boat and the storms were raging and Jesus was sleeping in the boat, they woke him up. Do you not see that we're perishing? We tend to think when we go through trials of life, when the world is persecuting us because we're living for God, we think that God doesn't care. But beloved, he does. He does. Did Jesus go through trials and tribulations? Did he suffer unjustly? Sure he did. Sure he did. Was that God's plan? Sure it was. So humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Stand firm and humbly trust God's rule as you go through trials of life. Humble yourself under God's leading through trials. Pride says, I deserve better. Humility says, I trust the Lord. Secondly, in verses 8 and 9, I want you to see not only do Christians have a powerful ally who cares for them, we also have an adversary seeking to destroy you in trials. Verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. The devil prowls around looking for weak Christians, right? Lions don't attack the center of the herd. They look for the ones who are weak and outside and lingering from the herd. Be watchful, be mindful. Satan desires to destroy you, beloved. And when we go through trials, God ordained trials of life, Satan likes to come in and offer a shortcut out of the trial. That's what he's always done. He started with Adam and Eve. He told Eve, hey, you want to be like God? Disobey God. Eat of the fruit, the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, Satan offered him authority over the kingdoms of the world without the cross. Just worship me. Worship me, and I'll give you the kingdoms of this world. Well, when Jesus went through the cross, he was resurrected and he came out and said, all authority has been given to me, right? So Satan likes to offer shortcuts. And so they are very tempting when we're going through trials to get a shortcut. But God's exaltation leads through humiliation in trials. And that's just the way things are. I'm going to read to you an extended portion from a book called What is Biblical Theology by Jim Hamilton. And this is the book. And if you see me after the service, I'll give you one of these if you want it. But it's an excellent book. In this book, Jim Hamilton says this: the suffering of the Messiah and the people of the Messiah is sometimes referred to as the messianic woes. If you are a believer in Jesus, you're the bride and body of Christ. You're a part of the family of God. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And, surprising as it may seem, your life is going to be hard, not easy, because you will not avoid the messianic woes. It was necessary for the Messiah first to suffer and then to enter into his glory. It is also necessary for the church to go through many tribulations and then to enter the kingdom. Ironically, the only way to avoid the tribulations and afflictions is to join the losing team. Join Satan against God, and the messianic woes won't be yours. Instead, you'll have worldliness. But you'll find that worldliness doesn't satisfy your soul. You'll find that the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life leave your mouth dry, your throat parched, and gravel in your gut. You'll find your life ruined by the fleeting pleasures of sin. But if you trust in Jesus, repent of sin, and walk with Him through the messianic woes, you'll find that He is with you when you pass through the fire. You'll find that when there seems to be no hope, the dawn breaks and the Savior comes. You'll find that your brokenness is an opportunity for Him to show His healing power. You'll find that when you are exhausted is when He bears you up on eagle's wings as you hope in Him. It's Jim Hamilton in the book, What is Biblical Theology? Beloved, Satan seeks to destroy you as you go through trials, God-ordained trials, as you're living righteously for the Lord. But one day, it's going to be flipped. And it's interesting that Satan is overcome not just by the blood of Christ, but by the testimony of God's people. Revelation 12, 10 and 11 say this: "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death.'" You live righteously for God no matter what the world may say or do to you. Love Christ more than you love life itself. Romans 8:18, Paul wrote this: "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us." You think about the suffering Paul went through, and he said, it's not even worth comparing. It's like comparing a dollar to $1 billion. It's like, you might as well have nothing. The glory will be wonderful, folks. Stand firm and humbly trust God's rule as you go through trials in this life. So, Christian, understand that you have an adversary that desires to destroy you. Be alert. Don't give in to him, but rather resist him. Don't resist God's leading through trials. Resist Satan's offers to shortcut your trials. The next thing we find is in verse 9. Christians have a worldwide brotherhood going through the same things. Verse 9, resist him, that's Satan. Be firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Brothers and sisters, we are not alone in our trials and tribulations. God hasn't singled you out or me for persecution while the rest of our brothers skate by with an easy life. If you check out a ministry called The Voice of the Martyrs, you will find that our Christian brethren around the world actually are going through very difficult times compared to what we go through here in the United States. But make no mistake, when we go through trials, we want to think that we're the only ones. We become very me-centered when things aren't going our way. And when we're serving the Lord and people begin to persecute us, we think, well, wait a minute, I'm following God. Why is this persecution happening? Well, it's because the seed of Satan hates God's seed and wants to persecute it. And so, hang in there. Suffering is common and should be an expected thing for Christians. Acts 14:22 says that they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. The early church was encouraged by the early disciples that they were going to go through tribulations. 1 Thessalonians 3:3, Paul writes and says, "We sent Timothy to establish your faith, that no one may be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this." And then 2 Timothy 3:12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Stand firm and humbly trust God's rule as you go through trials. You're not being singled out by God for trials and tribulations. Christians throughout the world are enduring suffering. Stand firm in your faith. And then in verse 10, I want you to see that Christians have promises from God. It says, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Christians here have the promise that trials are temporary. It says, after you have suffered a little while. If you suffered your whole life here on earth and you lived 100 years, what is that compared to eternity? It's just a little while. Trials are temporary, beloved. We are promised that. But Christians also have the promise of God's sustaining grace through trials. He is the God of all grace. And as we saw earlier, we're to humble ourselves under His mighty hand that we may receive grace to help. We have the promise of God's sustaining grace through all trials. Christians also have the promise of God's calling. It says He has called you to His eternal glory in Christ. Romans 8:30 says, "And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." When God calls you, beloved, to something, He will see it through. Romans 11:29, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. He has called you to His eternal glory in Christ. He will bring you there." Hang in there. Christians also have the promise of eternal glory in Christ. Christians have the promise of eternal life, or eternal glory in the presence of God. Listen, this is your worst life right now. When we enter the presence of God, it gets good. And it gets good for a really, really, really long time. Christians have the promise of union with Christ. He has called you to His eternal glory in Christ. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is not in ourselves. We are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And when we place our faith in Christ alone, God places us in His Son. It's called the mystical union. He unifies us with Christ. His righteousness becomes ours. His death pays for our sins. And we are in Him. We are secure in Christ. And then finally, though trials may wear them down, Christians have the promise of God's personal deliverance from suffering. It says, "The God of all grace will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." I think it's kind of wonderful that God's not just going to one day see us down here or see one of His servants that suffered greatly, and He's just going to turn to one of His angels and say, "Okay, go get him." No, God Himself is going to restore us. Isn't that wonderful? Beloved, God loves you and God cares for you. Cast your anxieties on Him as you go through trials. Stand firm and humbly trust God's rule as you go through trials. God's grace will sustain you through trials. And in this, as Peter concludes this little short burst of verses, in verse 11, he gives a doxology. Doxology means glory words. They're words that glorify God. And he breaks out and he says, "To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Here we see God's everlasting dominion. The word dominion means rule or sovereignty. The fact that God is going to see you through trials and will Himself restore you and bring you into His presence in eternal glory. To Him belongs dominion forever and always. That word dominion means rule. It means sovereignty. God is the great King, and He deserves to be followed and obeyed. I put it this way, worship is obedience. Worship is obedience. Now, that's not original to me. I don't remember where I first heard it, but I think that's the gist of what Peter is saying in this doxology. To God be the dominion forever and ever. If you want to worship God and bring Him glory and glorify Him, then obey Him. Obey Him. It's why when Jesus taught us to pray in the model prayer of Matthew 6, 9, and 10, He says, pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come and Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We need to be concerned about God's rule over our lives. And so when we begin our prayers, a great way to begin our prayers is to submit ourselves to God's rule over our lives, especially when we're going through these trials. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He has all authority, as we looked at or mentioned earlier, Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20. When Jesus was resurrected, He appeared and He came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Worship is obedience. And as we read earlier in 1 Peter 1, 2, we found that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. Worship is obedience. And the church is the place where God's kingdom rule is put on display for the world to see. You see, this is a gathering of God's nation here. An embassy, if you will, in Palmhurst, Texas. Gathering together to put on display God's rule for the world to see. Worship is obedience to God. And then finally, in 1 Peter 5, verses 12 through 14, we come to the final greeting of the letter. It says, By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written you briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Peter says that this letter declares the true grace of God. By grace alone, God calls us to an eternal promised land in His presence through the new covenant of Jesus Christ. In our journey to our promised land, we will endure trials and tribulations that separate us from ungodly sinners. These trials are temporary. When Christ returns, we will be exalted into the presence of God for eternity. So we are to stand firm in the grace of God faithfully, like Silvanus did. Silvanus, the faithful brother, he's mentioned in other books of the Bible, but here his faithfulness is given. And he was probably the guy who wrote down the letter for Peter. Peter dictated it to him. He wrote it down and then took it as Peter sent him out. We are to stand firm in the grace of God faithfully. And then we are to stand firm in the grace of God as our fellow chosen brethren in exile do throughout the world. He says, she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. She who is at Babylon, Peter was in Rome. And here he calls Rome Babylon. Now, why did he do that? Well, I think he's emphasizing the exile status of believers. Because when the Israelites were exiled from the promised land, where did God place them? in Babylon, right? And so Peter is emphasizing here at the end of the book what he was emphasizing at the beginning of the book when he called us exiles. He says, no matter where you are, you're an exile. He says, the church here in Babylon greets you. We're to stand firm in the grace of God as our fellow chosen brethren in exile do throughout the world. And then we are to stand firm in the grace of God as Mark did. Even though there was a time when Mark's faithfulness was called into question. Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas had went out and apparently they had taken Mark with them on their first journey. And at some point, Mark decides he needs to go back. He needs to go back home. We don't know why and we don't know what happened. But when they started to go out a second time, Paul and Barnabas were going to return. And Barnabas wanted to take Mark with them again. And Paul says, that guy's a quitter. I don't have place for him. And Barnabas and him had a big enough disagreement that they decided not to go out together. So Barnabas took Mark and he went out. And Paul took Silas and he went out for his second journey. But Mark is the one who somehow, some way, ended up with Peter. And we believe that he is the one who penned Mark's gospel from what Peter had told him. You see, there are times when we go through trials, we go through difficulties, and we may fail. We may give in to Satan's temptations, but that doesn't mean the end. Mark restored to service, even to where Paul, in one of his letters, talks about sending for Mark, who has been official to the ministry. You may be here this morning, and you were following God, and you were on fire for God, and then something happened, and you fell away for a time. But now you've returned. Hey, stand firm. Stand firm in your in the grace of God, just like Mark did. Just like Mark did. And then we are to stand firm in the grace of God with love towards one another. It says, greet one another with the kiss of love. Now, this is where we have a culturally appropriate command, okay? Because the emphasis is not on the greeting of a kiss. The emphasis is on love, a greeting with love. Because different parts of the world greet one another differently. I know where we were from. In West Virginia, a good firm handshake was the way that we greeted one another. When we moved here to the Valley, we found a different way that people greet one another, right? They greet one another with a kiss on the cheek. In the Russian church, I've been told that they greet one another with a full kiss on the lips, even the men. So it's a culturally appropriate thing. And so, however you greet one another, and during the pandemic, we've backed it off to what? You know, oh, good old fist bump, the newest way of greeting one another. I don't think Peter was emphasizing the kiss as much as he was caring about when you greet someone, love them, right? And so whatever the greeting is, we are to greet one another with love, with love. We are called to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are to be at peace with one another. Because we are at peace with God through faith in Christ, we are to be at peace with one another. It says, greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. How are your relationships with your brethren here at Faith Baptist Church? Are you at peace with one another? Can you greet one another with a genuine, loving fist bump? Or a kiss on the cheek, or a handshake, whatever the case may be. Do you love your brother or sister in Christ? How are your relationships here at Faith Baptist Church? If there's something off, get it taken care of. Get it taken care of. We're to love one another as Christ loved us. And then I would say, are you at peace with God in Christ? It says, peace to all of you who are in Christ. If you are not in Christ, you are not at peace with God. And you are living your life in jeopardy every moment that if you die, you will be under the wrath of God. Not at peace with Him, but at war with Him. If you're here today and you've never repented of your sins and trusted Christ as your Savior, I urge you to do so today. To Him belongs the dominion forever. repent of your rebellious ways against God and ask God to forgive you of your sins because of what Christ did for you and His death on the cross for your sins and His resurrection into the presence of God, so that when we're placed in Him, we are in God's presence and we are one with Him and we are at peace with God. Would you make that decision today? If you have questions about that, I'd love to meet with you afterwards. In 1 Peter 2:24 and 25, it says that Christ Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you've been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the Shepherd and Overseer of your souls. Oh, repent of your sins and trust Christ as your Savior. Follow Him with your life. Die to sin and live to righteousness. But Christians, you are at peace with God in Christ. Do you realize that every day when you wake up, you're at peace with God in Christ Jesus? He bore your sins on the cross. You are not under His wrath, nor will you be. You are at grace. You stand in grace with God. So Christian, especially those enduring trials, especially those who have people who are dismissing you and your views and your good works and the things that you're doing and the righteous stands that you make, whether it be in your home or in your workplace, there is hope for misunderstood Christians. Stand firm and humbly trust God's rule as you go through trials on your way to your eternal promised land. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this book of 1 Peter and the blessing that it has been to me, and I pray to our church. Father, as we see society taking stands against righteousness, I pray that You will help us to do good and to stand for what is right as Christians, even when we are canceled or we are mocked, Lord, even if we are beaten and threatened, I pray, help us to live our lives not for the praise or the popularity or the compliments of others, but to live a life of obedience and worship of You through obedience. Lord, help us to really grasp that You delight in exalting Your servants who suffer unjustly for doing righteousness for Your name's sake. Lord, help us to remember we are exiles, that this world is not our home. Father, help us to remember in these trials that You care and that You are leading and You are guiding, and You'll see us through to a greater day and a better day. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.